All right, good deal, good deal. Thank you so much, worship team. Man, I love how God prepares our hearts to get into His Word through good worship. And I love seeing a bunch of people up on the front rows. If you're in the back, I get it. Maybe that's your preference or whatever. But if you're sitting up front, you get to hear everybody singing. It ain't all good, but you get to hear it. And so I love sitting up close, and I love all of y'all, but I love seeing people sit up close. Hey, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. We're going to jump into the second half of that in just a moment. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a time where I didn't act so Christ-like, and God taught me about pursuing peace. I was a youth pastor in North Carolina. I was actually the middle school pastor in North Carolina. And we had a great middle school ministry, and on Sunday mornings, you know, the kids would sing much like we did just now, and they'd get really excited, and sometimes they, you know, there was this one song in particular where they would, like, you know, clap their hands and, like, stomp their feet, and they'd even bang the chairs, and it was really cool, except that the children's ministry wing was right underneath the youth ministry room, you know? And so one day, Carla, the children's ministry director, came to me and said, hey, could you guys maybe chill out on the banging of the chairs and stuff? Because it's really loud and it's hard for us to teach and it's distracting and so on and so on. I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. Well, a couple weeks go by and we're doing that song, and I forgot to tell the youth worship leader not to do that song. And I forgot to tell the middle schoolers not to, you know, bang with their chairs and stuff. And so sure enough, the chorus hits and they're banging and slamming and clapping and stomping. And I'm like, yeah, you know, that's pretty cool. They're excited, and that's good that they're excited. And about halfway through the song, the back door of the youth area opens up, just swoosh, flings open. And there's one of the kids' ministry workers, a guy named Chet. And Chet looks at me and he goes, which is always a great way to start a conversation with people, you know, giving them the come here finger. That's always, you're just putting them in a great mood, right? When, like, when somebody does that to you, you're just ready for a pleasant conversation, aren't you, right? And so that's what Chet does. And so I go out into the hallway, close the door, and he proceeds to just lay into me and just, you know, we've told you not to do that song, and the kids are banging on, and we can't hear ourselves, pictures are falling off the wall and everything. And I, in my Christ-likeness, told him basically he could just go suck rocks. You know, I'm the youth pastor here. This is my area, and I'll do whatever we want to do. You know, if you got a problem with it, you can go talk to my boss, Ryland. He's sort of like Sean. He's the education guy. And he's like, well, maybe I will. I was like, well, maybe you should. And, you know, that just, it wasn't Christ-like. I'll just tell you, you know. And so that afternoon, it's Sunday after lunch, I get home, and I call my boss, Ryland, and I tell him what happened, and expecting he's got my back, and yeah, Chet's stupid, and all this stuff. And he says, well, do you want me to tell you what I would do? And Ryland was my mentor. He's got like 20 years of ministry experience ahead of me, and, you know, all this stuff. And so I was like, yeah. He said, extend the olive branch of peace. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear, you know. But he said, just extend the olive branch of peace, you know, call him up and apologize, and then just see what God does. All right. So I call Chet up right after that, and I'm like, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I reacted. I'm sorry for not telling our kids, to not bang the chairs. We're going to work on that and maybe not do the song, or maybe just get them to not bang the chairs and stuff. But I'm just sorry that whole thing had to happen, and I'm sorry for my part in it. And Chet said he was sorry, too. Chet apologized, and we came to a compromise, and more than just a compromise, restoration and reconciliation happened. Going into it, you know, right after it, it wasn't what I wanted. You know, I wanted to be right. I wanted my way. And it probably wasn't Chet wanted. He probably wanted me fired. But it's what God wanted. And it's what was good for us. And it's what was good for our relationship. And we were never close after that. We were never close before that. But you know what? I could pass him in the hall and not have ugly thoughts. I could pass him, I could see him in worship and not want to go sit somewhere else. We could nod and smile, give guys the what's up, you know, chin nod thing. Because we genuinely had restored and reconciled that broken relationship. Well, we're learning about Paul in these last few chapters of Acts. And we're seeing that Paul was unwavering in his walk with Jesus. Paul was steadfast. You know, we've learned, I hope we've learned over the last year and a half or more about the early church and about the early believers, their ups and their downs, and I hope we've learned how we should live. But what I hope we learn over the next several weeks is that we need to be unwavering in our walk with Jesus, unwavering in our commitment to the Lord, unwavering in our faithfulness to share the gospel, unwavering in our faithfulness despite difficulties, and as we're going to see today, unwavering in our love for one another. Because that's how the world's going to know that we're for real. That's how they're going to know that the gospel really has transformed our lives. It's not that we never are going to have problems. People think, oh, you got Jesus and now life's perfect. No, a lot of times you get Jesus, you start following Jesus, and things get tougher. You know, you face challenges and trials. You face them in your life. You face them in your marriage. You face them with your family, with your friendships. And you know what? We even face them in church, and we face them at work, and we face them at school and neighbors. What's going to happen is, you know, we're going to face problems, but the world needs to see is that we really do love people. And out of that love, we pursue peace. So let's jump into Acts chapter 21, picking up in verse 17, just going to read down to 36. This is Luke talking about when they got to Jerusalem. He said, when we arrived, the brothers and sisters, meaning the Christians, the people of the church, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. And after greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he was giving them an overview of what happened on this last mission trip that he went on. Verse 20, after hearing this, they praised God. And they said, you know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed? And they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you're teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. And they've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. Verse 23. So here's what we propose. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men here who have completed their vow. We don't know what vow it was, but they've completed their vow. And so go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony, paying for them to have their heads ritually shaved. And then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. As for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in a letter, talking about Acts chapter 15. They should abstain from eating food offered to idols. They should abstain from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. And they had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. And then 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. And they grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple, even defies this holy place by bringing Gentiles in." For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they just assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple. Well, the whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed, and Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. And as they were trying to kill him, can we just pause right there? Luke writes, and as they were trying to kill him, like it's just this thing, you know, it's just this casual, like, oh, BT dubs, you know, they were trying to kill him again, you know, because if you go through Paul's ministry, there's tons of times where they tried to kill him. And so by now it's just, you know, attempt number five or whatever. Anyway, so he goes, and so as they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. And when the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested Paul, and ordered him bound with two chains. And he asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing and some another. And since he couldn't find out the truth in all the uproar and confusion, he ordered Paul be taken to the fortress. And as Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent, the soldiers had to lift him on their shoulders to protect him. and the crowd followed behind, shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" So, there's a lot we could talk about in this story, but the thing that really stood out to me is that we see two very different responses, two contrasting responses from people who consider themselves to be God-following, God-fearing people, you know? People who consider themselves to be in the right when it comes to their relationship with God. And I think there's a lot from us to learn about how these two different groups responded to a conflict. So let's look first at the response of Paul and the Jerusalem church. Number one is this, if you're following along in your notes, number one is the response of genuine Jesus people. Okay? This is the response of genuine Jesus people, Christ followers. They're following after Jesus. They're doing their best to be Christ-like. This is Acts 21, 17 to 26. We're not going to read it again because we just read the whole thing. But I do think there are some things we can see in here, hopefully some qualities that we would like to emulate when we enter into a conflict or when we sense that a possible conflict is brewing, okay? And so the first thing is they didn't believe the rumors. One of the responses of genuine Jesus people is they don't believe the rumors that they hear about people, you know? The church leaders didn't believe the rumors that were being spread about Paul. It says that they welcomed him, they listened to the report about the spread of the gospel, and then they celebrated with Paul. They praised God for what was going on, you know? Even though they had heard rumors about Paul, they trusted his character more than other people's slander. Let me say that again. Genuine Jesus people trust a person's character more than other people's slander. And one of the reasons they were able to trust Paul's character is because back in Acts chapter 15, they had heard some stuff, and Paul comes to Jerusalem, and they hash things out, and they're like, okay, all the things we heard was false. We get that you're genuinely, you know, spreading the gospel among the Gentiles, and you're not doing all these things of telling people they don't have to follow God anymore. And so they remembered what they had seen and what they remembered Paul's character, and so they disregarded the rumors. And that's just how genuine Jesus people respond. They don't believe the rumors. They certainly don't repeat the rumors. We don't listen to gossip. We don't spread gossip. Amen? That was a groan, but we'll take it. All right, the second notable thing, the second notable thing we see in these genuine Jesus people is that they looked for a plan to keep unity. It was really important to them that they keep the peace, that they keep the unity in the church. They recommend to Paul that he join some other Jewish guys in a purification vow. Now, this was not uncommon for Christian Jews to go through certain things, do certain practices that just sort of reaffirmed their faith in God and their relationship with God. They weren't abandoning their faith in Jesus. They weren't saying, oh, I got to do, you know, in addition to believing in Jesus, I also have to do this. No, they were just continuing to do something that they had that was customary for them. And so, you know, they had a plan to keep unity, you know. And so what I think is most notable is the third bullet point there is that Paul humbly submitted himself to this process of pursuing peace. You know, Paul, you know, here's the deal. Paul did nothing wrong. Paul was doing what God had told him to do. Paul was doing what Jesus had commanded him and the other disciples to do. You know, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea," and that's enough. No. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? Throughout the world. Most of these dudes stayed in Jerusalem and Judea. A couple of them went up to Samaria, but it was mostly just to check things out and verify and validate what was going on. Paul's the one who went where nobody else would go. Paul's the one who took the gospel to people who needed it most. Paul's the one who was doing what Jesus said to do. Paul could have told them, you know what, y'all can just go pound dirt. I'm not going through anything. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. But because Paul valued unity, because he didn't want to create division, he didn't want to hinder the ministry of the church, he humbled himself and he pursued peace. That's Paul's response. That's the response of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. They sought peace. They sought unity. Let's look at a very different response, the second half of what we just read, verse 27 to 36. Again, we're not going to read it. It's a big chunk of passage, and I still got a ways to go, okay? We're like driving to Houston, and we're just barely to the border of Arizona and Texas. So if you've done that, you know we're... What? No? Jessica? Okay. Arizona? Oh, okay. See? I sleep the first half of the trip while Bridget drives, so I don't know. Okay, let's look at number two. Number two, what's the pass called that you go through? Is it called Texas Pass? Texas Canyon. See, that's what I was thinking. We're just barely to Texas Canyon. We might be back in Sierra Vista by now. I don't know. All right, number two, the reaction of ungodly God followers. Now, that sounds weird. The reaction of ungodly God followers? How can you be a God follower and be ungodly? Well, how many of y'all love Jesus? I'm looking. Keep your hand up if you've ever acted unchristlike. We can be ungodly sometimes, amen? We can be God followers and sometimes act in a way that doesn't honor Christ. And so, now these guys, however, we're talking about the Jewish non-believers. We're talking about the people who followed the Old Testament laws, who followed what we would call today Judaism, okay? They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Savior. They still hold strictly, you know, to the Ten Commandments and to the Old Testament, okay? And so, first thing we see they do is first they stir up trouble. You know, throughout Paul's ministry, the Jewish non-believers would continually stir up trouble for him, and they would follow him from town to town to town, stirring up trouble. And we see it's more of the same here. Even before Paul gets to Jerusalem, these guys have spread rumors about Paul, that he's teaching that Jews don't have to follow any of the Jewish customs, and that Paul's speaking bad about the temple. And these are all just flat-out lies. They say, oh, Paul says you don't have to circumcise. That's a flat-out lie. Paul had Timothy, a grown man, circumcised. Where do we find Paul? In the temple, doing temple stuff. You know, they're just stirring up trouble. And listen, ungodly people love to stir the pot. Ungodly people love to stir things up. Some people aren't happy unless they're making other people unhappy. Ungodly people love to stir, they stir up trouble. Second thing, all, it should say another. There's a typo on my part. Should say another thing they do is jump to conclusions, okay? So by saying all they do, that's an absolute statement, okay? And we never make absolute statements. A couple of y'all got that. All right, cool. So another thing they do is they jump to conclusions, okay? These non-Christian Jews said that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple courtyard. Well, he didn't do any such thing. They had seen him with a Gentile earlier throughout the city, and because he was in the temple, they just assumed that he brought a Gentile into the temple, but that didn't happen at all. They just jumped to conclusion. They didn't have all the information, but they thought they did. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing to not have all the information and just say, oh, well, this is what they're doing. This is what they're thinking. This is what they probably said. This is what they probably feel. The Bible says that God reserves the heart for him alone to judge. It is not my place. It is not your place to judge someone else's heart, their intentions, their actions, their motives. That's for God. But they jump to conclusions. And then finally, they do real harm to Paul. They do real harm to Paul. It says that they incite a riot. They drag him out of the temple. They begin beating him. They were trying to kill him. I don't know how much more ungodly you can be than say, I want to beat somebody to death. The only thing that stopped him was the Roman guards. Guys, conflicts do real harm to people. What happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago happens in our lives still today. Marriages are destroyed because one person or the other or both would rather win an argument. And they wind up losing their marriage. Relationships. Families are torn apart because of unresolved differences that spill over from person to person, brother and sister, even down to children and grandchildren. Sometimes people are fighting. They have no idea why. Friendships are ruined because somebody hears something and jumps to conclusion rather than going to that person and saying, hey, did you say this? What did you mean when you said that? Did I hear correctly? We don't like to be confrontational, though, do we? Let me tell you, the church is not immune to any of this either. We are a collection of flawed individuals, every single one of us. Sometimes we're going to get along, and sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And in those moments, we have a choice. We can either act like the ungodly God followers, or we can act like genuine Jesus people. One of those is going to create division. One of those is going to bring about restoration. I hope we pursue peace. Your marriage is worth it. Your friendships are worth it. Your family is worth it. And what God is doing here in our church is worth it. So, how can we be people who pursue peace? How can we be unwavering in our love towards one another? Lovingly submit to one another. That's one thing we can do. Just lovingly submit to one another. Bridget and I were talking about this, and she's a school counselor. She deals with middle schoolers, and there's just all this drama, all this nyan, all the time. And we were talking about that, and she says, you know, that's to be expected. That's middle schoolers. What really stinks is when you get teachers doing the same thing. You know, grown men and women, you know, acting ugly towards each other. But at the end of the day, the principal steps in and says, look, you're grown-ups. You got to act like it. You got to learn how to get along. Guys, if that's how the world knows you have to operate, how much more should we as Christians love one another and forgive and lovingly submit to each other? John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, this is how the whole world's going to know that we're really his disciples, is that we love one another. It's not by how great our worship is. It's not by how nice our buildings are. It's not by the size of our church. The world is going to know that we belong to Jesus and we really are Jesus people by the way we love one another. So lovingly submit to one another. Second thing we can do to be people who pursue peace is to humbly seek and offer forgiveness. Humbly seek and offer forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells the believers to love one another and to seek and offer forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 32, he says, instead, this is right after he said, stop fighting and being jerks, is basically what verse 31 says. He says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. That's one of the best things you can say, to humbly seek and offer forgiveness. Five simple words. You ready? I love you. I'm sorry. Can we practice that? I love you. Let's try it again. I love you. I'm sorry. Now, I want you to do something, and this is going to be difficult for some. I want you to think about somebody that you got a problem with, somebody you've had a problem with. I want you to get their face in your mind. If it's my face, I'm sorry, okay? But whoever it is, whatever it is, I want you to get their face, and I want you just right now, as though you were saying it to them, I want you to say to them, I love you, I'm sorry. Let's practice that. I love you, I'm sorry. Some of y'all, maybe you're saying, you know, I know that's hard. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I can't do it. I just can't do it, Pastor. They don't deserve it. And you're probably right. But you and I did not deserve the love that God showed us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his great love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, long before we ever even thought about, you know what, Christ died for us. Guys, the most Christ-like thing that you and I can do is to forgive someone before they ask for forgiveness, and even while they're still wounding us. Humbly seek and offer forgiveness. Finally, patiently put up with each other. I love Ephesians 4 earlier in verse 2 and 3. Paul says this, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Guys, we are all flawed. None of us are perfect. We're going to get a lot of things right, and we're going to get some things wrong. But when that happens, and it's going to be happen, it's going to happen, be humble, be gentle, be forgiving, cut people some slack. Your marriage is worth it. Your friendships are worth it. Your family's worth it. And our church is worth it. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, all across this room, I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to move. And there are some people right now who maybe their prayer, Lord, is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me forgive. Help me forgive what that person did to me. Help me forgive what that person said to me. I can't do it on my own. I need you. Lord, help me apologize. Remove my pride and my stubbornness, and help me apologize for what I said, for what I did. Lord, help me. Father, maybe there's some in this room who right now are just saying, Lord, I don't want to. If I could just walk out right now, I would. Father, would you remind them that you forgave them first? Maybe that's your prayer right now. Lord, I don't want to do any of this stuff, but just remind me that you forgave me. And finally, there's probably some people here who would say, Lord, I need Jesus. Before I can forgive and love like you want me to, I first need your love. I need the love that comes from your son, Jesus. And I'm ready to become a Christ follower today. You can do that. You can just call out to him and pray a very simple prayer. And maybe it may just be, Lord, I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. Thank you for eternal life. Now tell me what to do next. In Christ's name, amen.